Now then, just in case you're a little bit confused about the time, it's 20 minutes past 7. Next October, we'll catch up that hour that we lost last night. Some people got a little bit behind, but then some people have been behind for a long time. The only time some will get caught up is when the Lord does the catching up. And that might not be very long with all seriousness. Now tonight, I want you to turn with me to the book of Titus, chapter 2. And these verses that I'm going to read to you will be the foundational verses for this series of messages entitled The Believer's Hope. Now, this isn't my text for my message tonight. This is just a background scripture for all four of these messages. Now, I had intended, and I still intend to sort of lecture tonight, but it's hard for me to lecture without preaching. Amen. So I might just get into a little preaching tonight, so you'll forgive me if I do. But I just want to point out some things from the Word of God that I believe all of us need to either know or be reminded of. Titus chapter 2, I'm going to begin reading at verse 11 for the foundational verses for this series of messages. But first, a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the book of Titus because it tells us about our blessed hope. We thank Thee for the one who gives us hope, even the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for Worth Baptist Church. We thank Thee for April 28, 1968. We thank Thee for this hour of worship, for this people. We thank Thee for the privilege of being their pastor to serve them in this capacity. And now we ask as we look into Thy Word, as we begin this important series of messages, that we hope and pray will enlighten us and assure us and encourage us in these dark and dismal days. We ask that from the outset, from the beginning, that every message would be indelibly imprinted upon our hearts and minds that we might share with others these great truths. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for His sake, with thanksgiving. Amen. Now Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, in this present age, the time in which we live, looking for that blessed hope. Now that's what motivates the whole thing. Amen. Why should we live godly, soberly, righteously? Because we are looking for the blessed hope. And what is the blessed hope? Here it is. The glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people. That word peculiar means a people that has a very definite and outstanding relationship to Him. If I had a blackboard tonight and put a circle on it and a dot in the middle of it, the dot would be peculiar to that circle. That's what this means. We as believers, as Christians, as children of God, are in a peculiar relationship to Him, a relationship that the world knows not. He was in the world and the world knew Him not, though the world was made by Him. Every time the unsaved man writes down the day of the year, he acknowledges Jesus Christ. Every time a book is printed, every time a newspaper is printed, every time a newscast goes out that carries a dateline, that person, that company, that individual recognizes and acknowledges Jesus Christ. For all of these things are dated from His birth. We are looking for that blessed hope because we have a peculiar relationship to Him. And we should be, as Paul admonishes us, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man think lightly of you or despise you. Now that's the foundation for our four messages on the believer's hope. Now, if you will, turn to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, beginning at verse 13. And this is my text for my message tonight. Listen to these words. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Now I wish that I had time to go back and read all of the 15th chapter of the book of Acts. The 15th chapter of the book of Acts is the first great council of the church in Jerusalem. James, who is spoken of here, is the brother of our Lord, who was the pastor of that church. He's commonly referred to as the head of the church in Jerusalem. Certain things the apostles and elders of that church met behind closed doors to discuss. And then they brought their recommendation before the whole assembly. And that's the way the church business is carried on. And they had come out from behind closed doors and had dissolved and resolved and everything else, some of the problems that the church had. And then they came out to present to the church what they had decided by the help of the Holy Spirit in their meeting. And here is what James, the pastor of that church, said. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written. Now may I stop here long enough to say that what we are going to give you tonight and in these next few weeks, these things are based upon the written Word of God. Listen to it again. And the prophets agree to what Simeon said, that God was visiting the Gentiles to take out of the Gentiles a people for His own name. Now listen to what is written. After this, I will return. After He's taken out a people for His own name, I will return and again and build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. Now God was not surprised when the lightning flashed a while ago and the rains came out of the sky. And God has never been taken by surprise. Verse 18 says, known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. Now, tonight, with this message, I'm beginning this series on the believer's hope. And the purpose of this series, four messages, is to give you a picture of the end time in the light of the Scriptures. The purpose of this first message is to acquaint you with two things particularly. One, with certain terms that are used in connection with the doctrine of last things. The doctrine of last things is called eschatology, from the Greek eschata, which means the end time or the end of anything. So, eschatology is the doctrine of end time or the end things. Some of the terms that are used in connection with eschatology or the doctrine of the end times will be some of the things that we'll be dealing with in this message tonight. And that is the purpose of this message, to acquaint you with those terms and to define for you certain periods of time outlined in God's Word. My message tonight, what meaneth these things? Now bear in mind the words that I read to you from Acts chapter 15. How that God is working out His plan and His program right on schedule. Now last week, over in Dallas, two great denominations came together. And of all of the things that they approved of and put their sanction on, some of them are rather sickening. And I could spend a long time and tell you why they ought not to have done that, but then I'd have to turn right around and tell you that what they did last week in Dallas is just one more chapter in the fulfillment of God's word that there will be the great ecclesiastical or religious and political powers coming together to set the stage for the Antichrist to take over. Amen. One world church. That's in the making tonight. My dad used to talk about it 25 years ago. Of course, I didn't know what he was talking about, and I'm not sure that I still know. But I think I've learned a little bit in the last 25 years. Amen. Say, I read a sermon the other day. Thank you, sir. He's the only paid prompter I have, by the way. But he gets his cues mixed up once in a while. I read a sermon by the late Dr. J. Frank Norris. And by the way, today, Mrs. Keaton gave me a picture of Dr. Norris and William Jennings Bryan. And that was taken about 40 years ago. And I shall always cherish that, Granny. And I'm glad that you're here. And I'm glad that you gave it to me. But I read a sermon that was preached in Detroit in 1934. When Dr. Norris led the great Temple Baptist Church of Detroit out of the Northern Baptist Convention. And you talk about a message. Wow. And Dr. Norris pointed out two things in that message in 1934. Now that's been 34 years. That was a long time before I was born. Now, Dr. Norris pointed out two things for the reason why he was leading the Temple Baptist Church of Detroit out of the Northern Baptist Convention. One of them was modernism. Or liberalism, going away from the original doctrine of the scriptures. And the other was communism. And Dr. Norris pointed out very clearly in 1934 what the communists were going to do, and it is just like it were written yesterday. They have infiltrated the two areas that he pointed out, the pulpit and the school, and they're in both tonight. Now I'm going to leave you with that and let you think about that for a while. But now I want to get back to my message. I'm talking about the things that God has given to us in His Word, and He is not surprised at what happened in Dallas last week. And He's not surprised in what's happening all over the world, religiously, politically, economically. The world is demanding a strong man, and the world's going to get him. And I'll be saying more about that in one of my other messages. And you might have some repetition in some of these messages because I might overlap a little bit, but that'll be good for you because most of us can't get it the first time anyhow. I couldn't get it the first time. I mean, I've been over it and over it and over it and again, and I finally got it pretty well straightened out in my mind. But now, in all of these things, God knows what's going on, so don't be disturbed. It hasn't come as a surprise to him. What do we mean in the first place by the term or the phrase, the times of the Gentiles? Now, let me bring to your mind something that you already know. That in the economy of God with mankind, there are but two peoples, the Jew and the Gentile. Basically, they are the two divisions of all the world's population. Doesn't matter what race, creed, color, or anything else. Jew and Gentile. In the divisions of the peoples of the world. Now, in the book of Genesis, which is the book of origin or origination, the book that contains the beginning or the record of the beginning of all things, there are 50 chapters. The first 11 chapters deal with the whole human race. All of Adam's race. All of mankind. Beginning at chapter 12 and through chapter 50, there is one nation in view, basically, specifically. And that nation is the nation that we later come to know as Israel. Now, we have said before, and we must say again, that the Old Testament is basically the story of one nation. For in reality, from the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, all the way through the book of Malachi, 38 more books. One nation is in view particularly, and that's Israel. All others are mentioned only as they have some connection with, some relation to, some association with Israel. So we are within bounds to say that the story of the Old Testament is basically the story of one nation, Israel, which narrows into one tribe, the tribe of Judah, which further narrows into one family, the royal family of David, which in the end produced one man, the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh. That's the story of the Old Testament. So beginning with Genesis chapter 12, there is a man who has been introduced in that chapter whose influence lives today. That man is named Abraham. He was called Abram. God changed his name to Abraham, which means the father of many nations, the father of all the spiritual. Abraham became. Abraham had a promised son whose name was Isaac. And God said to Abraham, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." And Isaac had a son named Jacob. Two sons. Jacob had two, Jacob and Esau. And they were twins. And God said the older shall serve the younger. He sort of put it in reverse in the case of these two. And Jacob's name means supplanter, or one who takes the place of another. It was Jacob who received the blessing from aging Isaac. And remember that Jacob had a wrestling match with the Lord. And he refused to turn him loose until, he said, until you bless me. And he did. And Jacob became known as Israel, which means a prince with God. And Jacob had 12 sons, and the nation Israel is composed of the 12 tribes of Israel. And all of those were in the loins of Abraham when God called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, out of Babylonia, the land between two rivers, Mesopotamia, between the Tigris and Euphrates River, and sent him over into the land of Canaan to make out of him a great nation. And God said to him, "Whoever blesses you, I'm going to bless. Whoever curses you, I'm going to curse." God said to Abraham, in your seed shall all the nations of earth be blessed. God said to Abraham, quoting Paul in Galatians 3:16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. The great nation of Israel was fathered by the progenitor of that nation, Abraham. These people we later came to know as the Jews. And incidentally, they are first mentioned and first called Jews in 2 Kings chapter 16 and verse 6. They are called Jews because they came out of the tribe of Judah, and that's the tribe that Jesus came out of. That's a shortened form of the word Judah, like Tex is a shortened form of the word Texan. Out of Judah then comes the Lord Jesus Christ. Together with 11 other tribes, this nation finally becomes known as the Jew or Abraham's seed. Now, of all the nations under the shining sun today, there has never been another nation exactly like Israel. There has never been another nation upon which the course of the events of world history have turned. History and the course of events of the world tonight, those events are turning on the Jew, Israel, Abraham's seed. For as goes the Jew, so goes the world. You can trace it all the way back to Abraham, in whose loins this nation was. They became then the very prominent people. They went down into Egypt, just 70 souls strong. They came out 2.5 or 3 million people strong. Now then, this nation, Israel, was given the regulations and the government of God by Moses, the mediator. And they held prominence in the world as the number one nation until the year 586 B.C. In the year 586 B.C., a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, marched against Jerusalem, tore down the walls of the city, burned the city, tore down the temple, took the golden and silver vessels out of the temple back to Babylon, took the last king off the throne of Judah, and ended the Judean monarchy. And historians have dated 586 BC as the date that Nebuchadnezzar came. And at that time, when the last king was taken off the throne, the temple was destroyed, the city was sacked and burned, and the people were carried into Babylon, into captivity, the period that we know as the times of the Gentiles began. And that period continues into and through this present age and shall continue until such time that Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, the Messiah of God, out of the royal family of David, the King of Israel, comes to establish his kingdom upon the earth. We're going to preach on the kingdom, the last message in this series, so I'm not going to get into that now. But the times of the Gentiles began with Nebuchadnezzar in 586 B.C. That's 586 years before Christ, continues in this age and on until the revelation of Christ in glory to establish his kingdom upon this earth. Then the yoke of the Gentiles will be thrown off Israel, and they will become once again the prominent people of the world. I'm going to give you one verse of scripture that Jesus refers to the times of the Gentiles, and it's found in Luke chapter 21 and verse 24. I want to read it to you. Luke chapter 21 and verse 24. Jesus makes mention of this extended period of time. in this outstanding chapter. Listen to these words. Verse 24, Luke chapter 21. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, Jesus is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem that came in 70 AD. The times of the Gentiles did not begin at that point. They had already begun over 500 years before. And Jesus said, the times of the Gentiles shall continue, and they shall until he himself establishes his kingdom and brings Israel back into her prominence as the number one nation on the earth. What meaneth these things? Secondly, what meaneth, or what do we mean by the term, the fullness of the Gentiles? The fullness of the Gentiles. Well, again, the plan of the ages was developed in eternity. God didn't call on one single human being to chart the course of the history of the plan of the ages. It was all done in eternity. I read it to you in Acts chapter 15 and verse 18 a while ago. Known to God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Now, in this great plan of the ages, in all eternity, we don't know how long, but we do know that all in eternity these plans were made out. And then, for 4,000 years of human history, from Adam to Jesus Christ, 4,000 years of human history, God was in time preparing to come out of the human race his own Son, the Messiah, the Christ of God, to be the Savior of the world. The Old Testament prophesies that Christ will be Savior of both of those peoples that I mentioned a while ago, the Jew and the Gentile. I'll read it to you from the book of Isaiah, chapter 42 and verse 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. He's talking about his true servant, Christ. And will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people. The people there is Israel. And he goes on to say, for a light of the Gentiles. Jesus Christ is prophesied in the Old Testament as the Savior of Jew and Gentile. When we get into the gospel according to Luke in the early moments of the life of Jesus, in the second chapter of Luke, I want to give you a commentary on what I just read you in Isaiah 42 and verse 6. Luke chapter 2, verse 29 through verse 32. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Now this is the prophet Simeon, who came into the temple when Jesus was a baby being presented to Jehovah God. He took the baby up in his arms, and here is what he said. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of A-L-L, all people. And here it is. A light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. Jesus Christ is Savior of both Jew and Gentile. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, unto salvation, to everyone that believeth. But it doesn't stop there. It says to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. So the gospel of Jesus Christ was offered first to the Jew. Read it in John chapter 1, verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But I'm glad it doesn't stop there. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. To the Jew first, then to the Gentile. Before Jesus went away, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus said to his disciples, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem," and that's the capital of all Jewry or all Judaism, the capital of the religious world. Everything centers about Jerusalem. "Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria." He's going outside of Israel now, outside of Judaism, into Samaria. "And to the uttermost parts of the earth." First in Jerusalem, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Romans 1:16. To the Jew first, then to the Gentile. Now, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9 through chapter 11 goes into this completely. And I would, if I were you, read those chapters, Romans 9, 10, and 11. Paul puts it under the symbolism of an olive tree. He says, here's an olive tree, and some of the branches are broken off, but then there's a wild olive tree. And he wasn't just making all this up because the horticulturist, is that what you call them that mess around with trees? They do exactly that. They can take a wild olive branch and graft it into the original native olive tree. And that is exactly what God has done for the Gentiles. Israel, Paul says, is the native olive tree. The wild olive tree is the Gentile that's grafted into that, and both of them share the blessings of the gospel, and both of them shall share the blessings of the kingdom age. Romans 9, 10, and 11. That's chapters 9, 10, and 11. So then the gospel was offered first to the Jews. And as a nation, they rejected Christ the Messiah. We read it to you, gave it to you in John chapter 1, verse 11. And in the early chapters of the book of Acts, the gospel was given to the Jew. But when we come to Acts chapter 13, I want to read you Acts chapter 13, beginning at verse 44. Keep in mind Romans 1, 16, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile, and read with me Acts chapter 13, beginning at verse 44. Now listen to these words. "And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming." Look at verse 46. "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first." Remember Romans 1:16, to the Jew first. Remember what the prophet Isaiah said to the covenant of my people Israel and then the glory of the Gentiles. "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but," and there's a whole lot hinging upon that one conjunction there, listen to it, "but seeing ye put it from you," you rejected it, you would not have it, "and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." To the Jew first, and the Jew rejected. And in Acts chapter 13, Paul turned to the Gentiles. And from that time till this, the gospel has largely been preached to the Gentiles. It was necessary that it be preached first to the Jew. Paul said so. But then when they rejected and refused, he turned to the Gentiles. Now, from the moment that the first Gentile believer was saved until the return of Christ in the rapture for his people, there's that period of time known as the fullness of the Gentiles, during which period God is calling out of the Gentiles a people for his own name. Paul in Romans chapter 11, Romans 11 and verse 25 has this to say about the fullness of the Gentiles. Listen to it. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. From the time the first Gentile believer was saved until the last Gentile believer is saved, and Christ returns for the church in the rapture, that period is known as the fullness of the Gentiles. During that period, the period in which we live, it is as though God's clock has stopped for the Jew and will not continue to run again until after the rapture and the time of Jacob's trouble begins. What meaneth these things? What do we mean by the term dispensation of grace? In John chapter 1 and verse 17, we have these words, "The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." The dispensation of grace is that period of time during which the gospel is offered to all people, having its beginning when the law had run its course. And remember, in Galatians, Paul talks about the law being like a schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. And once Christ is come, then the law has run its course. And so Paul writes in Romans, the 10th chapter in verse 4, that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Christ is the end of the law. Now, get it. When Jesus Christ was crucified on Calvary's cross, Matthew chapter 27 and verse 51 tells us that the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, the veil of the temple was that curtain that separated the most holy place from the holy place. Only in the most holy place went the high priest one day a year on Tishrei the 10th, October the 10th, the Day of Atonement, to make an atonement for the sins of the people. But when Christ was crucified, that veil was torn in two. And in Hebrews chapter 10, Paul gives a commentary on it. And he talks about the body of Jesus being the veil that was literally torn. And Jesus broke down the barrier, and Jesus tore down the veil that separated us from God, and the law had run its course, and grace had come in, and the dispensation or period of grace began with the crucifixion and continues through this age until the rapture of the church. It's also known as the church age. It's the time during which the Holy Spirit carries on his ministry. It's this age in which we live. The making up of the church, which is the body of Christ, according to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. For he is the head of the body, the church. Jesus Christ is the head. He's making up his body in this dispensation of grace. Who's it made up of? Every believer, Jew or Gentile. In this dispensation of grace. That's what that means. A period during which the gospel is offered to the whole world. What do we mean by the term rapture? The word rapture comes from a Latin word, rapio, R-A-P-I-O, which simply means to snatch up or snatch away. It comes to us also from the Greek, harpazo, H-A-R-P-A-Z-O. Which means caught up. And 13 times in the New Testament, harpazo is used. One of the most notable times is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17. Those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the rapture of the church. It means the catching away or the catching up of the believers. We'll talk more about that in our message next Sunday night on the rapture. What do we mean by the term revelation of Christ? The coming of Christ that is yet before us is in two stages. And we'll give scriptures next week and the following week and the last week to bear all of this out. The first advent is known as the rapture. We've just talked about it, when Christ comes for his saints. Then he shall come again in revelation glory, and that's where we get the term, to be revealed as the potentate of heaven and earth, the Lord of lords and King of kings. He shall be revealed to establish his kingdom upon the earth. The first advent he comes for the saints. The last advent he comes with the saints. And in my message on the kingdom, I'm going to go into that. But finally, what do we mean by the expression, the day of the Lord? It's also called the day of Jehovah or the day of God's wrath. It is often referred to in the Old Testament, many, many times. In the book of Zephaniah, over 21 times, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. One of the first and one of the most significant references to the day of the Lord is found in the book of Amos, chapter 5. And I want to read to you beginning at verse 18 and through verse 20. Amos, chapter 5, verse 18. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end or what purpose is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness, not light. And if a man did flee from a lion, as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him. Our expression is out of the pan and into the fire. Away from the lion and caught up by a bear. Same thing, same meaning. Or went into the house and leaned upon his wall to get some rest, to prop himself up, and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light? Even very dark and no brightness in it. What do we mean by the term the day of the Lord? It refers to that extended period of time that begins with the tribulation or the time of Jacob's trouble and goes through the great white throne judgment of God. It includes the following. First, the tribulation. The tribulation is described in the Revelation chapter 4 through chapter 18. Specifically, chapter 6 through chapter 18, the detailed description of what the tribulation is going to be like. You know, one of the things it talks about is darkness. What did Amos say? Don't look for light in the day of the Lord. Look for darkness. It's a day of judgment. It's a day of trouble. It's a day of wrath. The day of the Lord. It includes the tribulation. It includes the battle of Armageddon described in the Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 through verse 18. Also from prophecy, Zechariah chapter 14. The battle of Armageddon. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 through verse 18. And Zechariah chapter 14. It includes further the kingdom age, the 1,000-year period in which Christ will reign with his saints upon the earth. And all the kingdoms of the world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. That is written in Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 through verse 6. I'm not going to read the book of Revelation to you tonight, but I want you to read it. The tribulation, chapter 4 through chapter 18. The battle of Armageddon, chapter 19, verse 11 through verse 18. The Kingdom Age, Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 through verse 6. And the fourth great event that's included there is the Great White Throne Judgment, at which time all of the unsaved dead shall stand before God to be judged. Read it in the Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 and through verse 15. Well, I said I wasn't going to read some of those, and I'm not going to read all the book of Revelation, but I want to read some of it to you tonight. Because some of you are not going to go home and read it. So I'm going to give it to you while you're here. Let me go back now to the Battle of Armageddon, Revelation chapter 19. And I'm going to read verse 11 through verse 18. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed with him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of the kings, and of the flesh of the captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and the flesh of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. That is the Battle of Armageddon. Now, the Kingdom Age. Turn over to chapter 20 and read with me the first six verses. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. We referred to it a while ago, the great white throne judgment. The sea gave up the dead, hell gave up the dead, and all that were in them. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's the Kingdom Age. The great white throne judgment is in chapter 20, verse 11 through verse 15. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The day of the Lord, the tribulation period, the battle of Armageddon, the kingdom age, the great white throne. The main thing is this, beloved, be ready For number one, death. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And or the second coming of Christ. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without a sin offering unto salvation. Are you ready? What meaneth all of these things? In the light of God's word, in these next three messages, I want to give them to you. Let us stand for our prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for thy blessed and timeless word. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, our blessed hope. We ask, should there be one here tonight who does not have that hope in their bosom, may they come and trust him. For those who need to reaffirm their faith, for those who need to rededicate their lives, for those who may need to come into the fellowship of the church, whatever the needs are, help them to come right now, even as we pray and ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.